Good afternoon to all of you, and I think we've been singing, reminding us of the truth of the ancient words. As I was trying to sing through that song, reminded it's ancient, it's powerful, it's always also living, and that's how it's applicable to us even today. So we praise God for His word that has been handed to us, and for the last two times that I've had the opportunity that God enabled to look into a subject that I think we said was very neglected in terms of the third person of the Trinity is often not taught, or sometimes we are scared of getting into some areas because it's kind of emotional or it's kind of being twisted around by many others, and therefore we kind of refrain from getting deeper into that subject. But as I've had the opportunity to study, I'm really overwhelmed by the amount of information, important living, applicable information that is available on the Holy Spirit throughout the New and the Old Testament, which becomes very important for us to kind of look at. So the first two times we talked to the personality of the Holy Spirit, to remind ourselves that He is indeed a person who is indwelling within us. Those who are believers, who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we do understand from the Scriptures that He is the indwelling Paracletos. So we need to remember that and remind ourselves sometimes. In a busy day, we are not conscious that God, Jehovah God, Himself dwells within us. And that's a great privilege and a great wonder. How is that possible? Let's move on. And the next, last Sunday, we talked of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because as we said, historically, there's always been a challenge to the church in trying to corrupt the doctrine that is there. And many have said that the Holy Spirit is not a person. And many have also taught that He is not even God. And that's something that is, if you look into the Scriptures, is totally deniable, that teaching. It records through the centuries, as we said, right from the 3rd century AD. I gave you a few examples. Even in today's age, we have people who have confused the whole issue and try to make it, the Holy Spirit being one who is so important in our powerful living, is completely confused in our own minds. And that's why I think the study is good for all of us, including myself. And I've been really humbled by some of the verses that I'm reading and realize how little significance I give it in my daily life. And that's something that has challenged me. When we did the deity, the Holy Spirit, these were the last few slides as we talked of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And Father Bob was reminding me that it's very kind of interesting that we are studying the attributes from Tozer's book. And it so happens that in the case of the Holy Spirit too, we really need to understand the attributes of Holy Spirit as God. And we went through some of these. You remember if I said on the first occasion that we won't do much of works of the Holy Spirit, because that is what is often taught and often discussed, what the Holy Spirit does not do today and what the Holy Spirit does. And we kind of, shy away from everything else. And last time I think I concluded by saying just three examples of works of the Holy Spirit, work of creation. So here is God. The Holy Spirit was involved from the very foundations of creation as we see it, and even before that. Regeneration, a very vital ministry that the Holy Spirit performs today in the age of grace, where He speaks and convicts the hearts of sinners of the need of one to repent and the need for the Savior. So that's an important thing. We looked at some verses, I believe, last time. And effecting sanctification in the life of a believer, how the Holy Spirit has a very important role to play. And though I said that I do not want to go much into the works of the Holy Spirit, and as I began reading and understanding, I told you that today we'll touch the titles of the Holy Spirit and the types of the Holy Spirit. And I do have those slides, but I'm going to skip through some of those slides because I think that we, God willing, can study that another time. And I've been convinced that I need to really talk about some of the works of the Holy Spirit, which is vital to our daily living. So I'm going to actually skip some of the slides that I prepared. And you can just see this, for example, that the titles of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, 11 of His titles revealing His relationships relate to the Father, and I'm not going to go to any of those verses because that's going to take a long time. Then you find the titles of the Holy Spirit revealing His relationships with the Son of God. There are 5 titles that is there from Scripture. We're not going to look into it, as I said today. Then you have revealing His attributes, the point B there, revealing His attributes. There's many important things like unity, one Spirit that we get, 7 spirits speaking of perfection, and so on and so forth that we do know of, and I think we can, God willing, another time take a deeper study looking at each verse. Finally, revealing His works, and you find that most of the ones that we had before, the attributes that we just saw before this, you'll find that, it's gone all the way back, sorry. We'll be actually involved in the in the next slide. Let me get to the next slide. I need to go all the way back. Most of them from his attributes will really show his works as well. And I'm not going to get into much of that today as well. Okay. Here are the types of the Holy Spirit. There are 8 types that are mentioned, and most of us know this. And that's one reason I didn't feel that we need to do that today. So we're really going to move through that as well and come back to it, if the Lord permits, on another occasion. But it is important to remember that the Holy Spirit is typified in these ways, and the fact that he has many titles that we often don't study or understand much about. Now, I want to dwell today on something that is probably very important, and it struck me that it's so very important. When we look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that almost in every aspect of his life that has been detailed to us, that has been revealed to us in his word, you find that it is the Holy Spirit who has worked through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very clearly given out in scripture, and it didn't strike me as much till I actually went through this study. So here's the first one. We all know that the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, is recorded for us. And let's look at a few scriptures from this slide onwards. Matthew chapter 1, well-known verses, but I think it's good that we read that and understand how that took place. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. I'm actually going to go straight to verse 20 since we know these passages very well. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So you can find that in the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find that the Holy Spirit is the one who is responsible. It was effected through the work of the Holy Spirit. So that is interesting to know right in the conception. Luke 1:35 again is a known verse, but let's go there. In one of the verses, it actually talks of how the Holy Spirit overshadowed or came upon Mary. And that's a term that is fairly common in the Old Testament scriptures as well. Let's read 1:35 from Luke. And the angel answered and said unto her, this time it's Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So you see the very advent of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was the work of the Holy Spirit. The phrase I wanted to refer to here is, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That's a term that you find fairly commonly used in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit came upon a person for a particular act of service. If you want to take Samson, if you want to take Gideon, and you can look back into the heroes of the faith, the Holy Spirit never indwelt them like he does today in the age of grace. The Holy Spirit came upon them for a particular reason, a purpose, and God's plan was effected through that power that came upon them. It's kind of the same verse, the words that I use here. And if I ask you the question, did God's Holy Spirit come upon people who were believers or his children alone or those who were not, what would your answer be? Any takes on that? God's Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament. Did it have to be a child of his, somebody who was faithful to him or not? Actually, the answer is no, because we know of many examples where even people were not faithful, God came upon them in the form of the Holy Spirit and got his work effected. So that's a great truth. We talked recently of King Cyrus, right? And his heart was held in the hands of God. He moved it the way he wanted to. How did he do that? By his Holy Spirit coming upon him, right? You go back, and I'm not going to take all these scriptures, but you go back to the words of David when he sinned, and what does he say? Take not my spirit from thee, from me, right? Why is he saying that? Sin has caused a distance, and God could have not come upon him anymore, and that was the fear that he had. We should not confuse it with the security of salvation, which is something that we can address later, but the Holy Spirit did come upon people and did not dwell in them as we have today. So it's a great privilege and a great amazing thing that in this age of grace, we have this wonderful privilege of Almighty God, someone whom we cannot comprehend as we were trying today in the attributes of God, dwelling within us. And actually, if you begin to think about that, it's really mind-boggling. Sometimes I get a little, I don't know what you call it, goosebumps or shivers. I just can't fathom it. It's really too much to understand how God, who has created this universe and beyond all of that and so many mighty and wonderful things, dwells within feeble, fickle, sinful human beings. Can't get it. Really can't get it. But God's word says so, and therefore we believe that, right? And also, if you remember in Romans, it says that God's Holy Spirit witnesseth within us that we are the children of God, right? So we know in multiple ways, because God's word says so, because we have a life that has been given to us where the Holy Spirit lives within us, we know the expression of that, and therefore we can believe that. So just coming back to the topic, one work in relation to Christ is conception. Then you come to the baptism of Christ. You read that Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I'm going to read verse 17 as well. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, a great manifestation of the deity of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Trinity was present there, making that declaration. So here again, you find in the baptism that Christ didn't have to undergo, but insisted upon, you find that the Holy Spirit was present. So you see the Holy Spirit's presence even in his baptism. We could look at all these verses, but I fear we may not have enough time because there are various aspects that come out of them. I think I wanted to look at John chapter 1 as well to bring out something. If any of you get these portions before me, please feel free to read it. Chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Here a great testimony again from John. But here if you notice, the words again came that the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that he, what is the exact word? That he remaining on him. I don't know of scripture, but some of you can correct me if it's a mistake. But we don't hear of the Holy Spirit indwelling Christ. He is God himself. He is fullness of fullness. I don't see that anywhere. And that's why I was kind of trying to interpret that and say, well, in the case of Christ, the same indwelling need is not there like I have, you have. In Christ's case, he is fullness of God. He cannot be filled with anything more to make him greater than God. He is God himself. And therefore, the Holy Spirit's power comes upon him, works through him, but it doesn't necessarily indwell him like we have that privilege. So that's again something that I haven't really researched or read much about, but I just found that an interesting observation. That's why I want to look at that verse. Now let's go on. The temptation of Christ, very important aspect, right? And you can see that in the conception, in the baptism, in the temptation, in all of these instances, the Holy Spirit has a very important, a very critical part to play. And let's see here in Luke chapter 4 that we know, right at the beginning of the chapter. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You can see right there, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the 40 days of testing, the temptation, he was led there by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit. So in the entire 40 days that he was there, you can find in the Holy Spirit's presence and power was working through him. Resisting the devil, talking back to him, and all of those things, the Holy Spirit was very much present and actively operating in those times. The next one, if you want to look at walk and service, we'll move. Well, this is the beginning of his public ministry after this, and let's see Luke chapter 4 itself and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This is after the temptation in the desert, and there returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went a fame of him throughout the region round about. So we can see, even as he starts his public ministry after the baptism, that we just talked of, the temptation, and now in service also you find it is the Holy Spirit. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit to work. So I was really, as I'm studying this and finding, wow, even for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the presence and the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit is critical. You almost cannot see this happening anywhere, that the God's Holy Spirit was not with Christ. That would never be. The Trinity always worked together in full understanding and cooperation, right? And you can find that all of these instances, right from the conception, the virgin birth of Christ, all the way to the end, you'll find that the Holy Spirit was definitely the one who was instrumental in the power that Christ manifested. Here's another one that I kind of never had. Before I read that verse, we've used this verse multiple times in our worship meetings, and I was really amazed when I we even referred to Hebrews last Sunday, and here's a little bit in Hebrews which gives away a clue that even the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit was the one who was operational. Chapter 9 verse 14, reads, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" How did he do it? He offered himself through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Holy Spirit again. Even in the death of Christ, the offering up of Christ, the Holy Spirit was the one who presented that offering, as it were. So you can see how well documented it is that the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to Christ has been very, very, very critical. Every step, every movement, every action of Christ, it was the work of the Holy Spirit as well. The resurrection, which we all know very well about, and we talk of resurrection power. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Again, a very well-known portion, and a verse that I'm sure many of us know by heart. It reads in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ says the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, right? Again, the Holy Spirit, even in his resurrection. So this is really powerful, and why I wanted to think about it, and I want you to think about it, is if in the case of the Holy Son of God, the one who was the second person of the Trinity, if no part of his life could be divested or separated from the power of the Holy Spirit, where do we stand? We who are sinful in our flesh, we have so many limitations, we so much need the power of God, I would say even more if I could use that expression than Christ did, because Christ was God himself. As we remember this morning, he could not even sin. But in all of these actions, in all of these parts of his life, he had the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit working through him in every aspect. And these are all from scriptures, so I guess none of you would have a difference of opinion that the Holy Spirit is fundamental, vital in the operation and work and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the impression to us who are children of God is, what do we do? And if you actually spend a little time thinking about it, we do so many things in a day. We do so many things in a week. There are so many things that I'm busy with. How much of it really has the Spirit's involvement? How much has the Holy Spirit's power? I would say very little. That's a confession that I'm making. Because we're so occupied, we're so driven with what we do, that we forget that we are not sometimes using the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the big message that came to me as I looked in the works of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Christ. If Christ, the Savior, needed and had the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do all of us need it? And praise God, there is provision. It has been given. It's a promise that we have the presence of the indwelling Son of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are many, many, many times in our life that we don't use that power. We're not even conscious of the power. We have many hindrances and barriers that we set up that the Holy Spirit cannot operate. We mentioned last Sunday, grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't expect the Holy Spirit to be operational in my life if I'm grieving him regularly, occasionally, whatever it be. He's not going to operate. The power of God is not manifest in most Christians today because we don't really tap into the resurrection power. And there are a lot of illustrations. I heard this many years ago when I was looking at something. You know, we've all loved gadgets and we love great, things that we buy, stuff, as Tim was referring to today. And I've heard this many decades ago when refrigerators were not that common everywhere in India. I remember our first one was an Electrolux from Sweden, and we were all fascinated as young boys to have, a refrigerator at home. So it was great, right? Imagine getting one of those sleek, lovely looking little things with all the shelves and all the gadgetry, and now you've got, things that can decide how many eggs you need to buy because they can measure how many eggs you've got left in your refrigerator and stuff like that. Imagine you bring a cool thing like that and, you set it up, they come and fix everything, and then you're ready to use it. And you go and you put all the stuff in there and you find it's all rotten, right? And the guy, I heard somebody say this, the guy got so furious, I spent all these dollars and got this wonderful equipment, he calls the warranty people and says, how dare you give me a fridge that doesn't work? Beautiful to look at, it doesn't work. And of course, as we have today, maybe in those days also they had the telephone service, which called, they tell you what to do. Get out your screwdriver, get out this, and do it yourself kind of thing. It says, well, check this out, check that out. Go back to the back of the fridge and check whether your power cord is in. And he goes and looks, and of course the power cord is not in because he didn't do that part, right? So there's no connection to the power that is in the wall. The wall is there, the socket is there, the plug is there, everything is beautiful. We have not plugged in. How true could that be of me and of each one of us? We don't plug in a lot of the time to derive the power that's very much there. And that is where I think we lack, and I think we need to remind ourselves that the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit is always available, been available, is available, will always be available. How often do I tap into it? How often do I remember to turn the switch on, right? And then you'll find that the power does flow through. So that's an important thing that we need to remind ourselves about, not just having everything, but making sure we're using the power of God's Holy Spirit. His witness, again, that you don't need to go into the verses, all of them, but maybe we can read one. John chapter 15 and verse 26. I've documented, like I said, I normally don't pull out too many verses because it becomes a little cumbersome, but I'm putting it on slides. If any of you need this, you can copy them down and look at them later, or even ask for the PowerPoint, which I can get to you. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Remember that? We talked about it last time. The Holy Spirit is one who always talks and testifies of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. In many respects, he does not talk much about himself. And that's why we re-emphasized that point last time, that the Holy Spirit speaks for himself, but he does not speak much about himself. He speaks for himself, as we had many verses that we turned to, but his witness is always pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the work, another work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go into something else. Another work of the Holy Spirit, and I think we'll kind of conclude today with this part. The Church of Jesus Christ is formed, is born, and brought into being through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we all know that, but let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which should be Peter's declaration. Matthew 16, 18. And if this were a discussional one, I could ask people here as to when was the church born. I'm sure I'd get the right answer. So anyway, let's go to Matthew 16, verse 18. This is Simon Peter answering. And then the Lord replies to that question that he asked him, whom say ye that I am? And you find in verse 16 and 18, it reads, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted verses in scripture, because many people have taken this to believe that it is Peter who is the rock. And that's how you have the whole Catholic Church and the whole, you know, the corruption of doctrine that has taken place there. But if you look at the basic words, there are two words. One is, what is the word there? Most of you will know that. And thou art Peter, upon this rock. What's the name of Peter? Somebody said it? Petros, right? And what's the word for rock? It's very similar sounding, but I think I didn't look it up. Petra and Petros. One is referring to, yeah, a small piece, and the other is the foundation rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So absolutely, in you know, looking at the English language, which I must say sometimes we are deficient with words, it's translated rock, but it is not the same thing. That's why we go back to the original and find we're talking two different things altogether. And that's where the church foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have many, many, many scriptures to support that. But if I ask you the question, when was the church born or formed, what would the answer be? On the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, we all know very well, the day of the Pentecost. And one of the verses we just read, the Comforter will come, but Jesus says elsewhere, I go unto the Father, and then only will he send. That was a condition. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to be taken up. Where do we find the visible scene of him being taken up? Acts chapter 1, right? From Mount Olivet, you find him as they were looking and gazing upon him, he was taken up, right? Into the clouds. Acts chapter 2, right after that, as they tarried, as they waited, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that's how the church was formed in Acts chapter 2. And you'll find who was the agent, who was the person behind the formation there. It was indeed the Holy Spirit, as was evidenced by special signs and gifts that were also manifest. So let's look at a few of these verses, and then we'll come to something that I wanted to end up with. So Hebrews 12 and 23, I'm not sure we can turn to all, but we'll look at a few. I think I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 12, actually. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. Again, as I said last time, none of these are new to us, but it's good reminders to know what the work of the Holy Spirit is. 12 to 13 of 1 Corinthians. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So very clearly it says here, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Okay? So what is this talking of? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Again, something that is so terribly misunderstood in the Christendom today, many people confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that you is confused with fillings of the Holy Spirit, for example, or the fact that you've got to wait on the Lord to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can wait all you want, but from the scriptures, the understanding is God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place when the church was formed on Acts chapter 2. Even if you wait for centuries after that, you're not going to get baptized by the Holy Spirit, because that is not an individual experience till you're born again. And let me explain. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned seven times. Seven times in scripture. Seven times, I think it's all New Testament. None of those places is it imperative that you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does it say you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because God's already done that. There's no need for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because God has done that. He has performed it. How do you then, I'm born 2,000 years later, or, you know, how do I get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because it says, all of you were baptized. I have struggled in the past with that, but actually it's pretty simple. Think of your own families, or my family. I'm thinking, okay, my dad has bought properties in the past. I was a young boy till 16, when a younger brother, my only brother, was like a birthday gift. He was born on my birthday. So it was a great thing, 16 years apart. But you know what happened? The contracts or the real estate things that my dad had done, and I was the sole heir of that, I could say maybe, if I felt like that at that point, I wasn't thinking all that. But if I was, guess what? My brother Stan was born. Whoa, he's straight into all of it. He wasn't there when the contract was signed. He was not there when the house was built. He was not there when the property was bought. How does he have a right into it? Because he is the son of my father. Right? You get what I'm saying? He enters into that contract simply because he's the son of the father. Not because he was present when the property was bought. He was not formed. He was not there. He has the wonderful privilege of inheriting that. Isn't that beautiful? Cool. I didn't do anything. I wasn't there. But I just appropriated because I have a right. I have a privilege. I'm born into the family. That's one thing that came to my mind. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event that created the church, formed the church. Each one of us, as we are regenerated, as we are born again, the Holy Spirit has that we appropriate or enter into that baptism. If you can take my really poor example of the real estate contract or whatever, that's it. I'm already into it because it was done for me, right? And the God who knew that I would be one of his children so many thousands of years later has already prepared that for me. What about salvation? Did it have to wait for me to come along for God to decide? No, it was done. It was prepared. In the courts of heaven, it was willed that the Son of God would come and offer himself for a sacrifice. How many of us were around? Nobody was around, right? How do we then have that salvation? It was done. It was a finished work. We appropriate it today. Like a gift, we are appropriating it. The same way as that I mentioned about the property. You don't have to be present for some things, right? You just get it, right? And therefore, it became easier for me to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit from scriptures, and I don't have time to go into detail, it's when the church was formed, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2 as they were gathered. That was the creation on the day of Pentecost. And that is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is relevant. So anybody who comes around later and says, I need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're a bit too late. You've already been baptized. If you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the time that you were regenerated, the time you were born again, is when you are baptized. You come into that baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is already taking place. So, in effect, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event that occurred not for an individual alone, but for the church as a body, his body, right? And we come into that body, just like I said, my brother came into our family, I got involved, I got appropriated because of the fact that I belong in that family. That is really the correct interpretation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there are seven references, as I said. Another important thing, as I already mentioned, nowhere are we commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So you find today people who are waiting and tarrying for weeks and months for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You miss the bus. You don't have to wait for it. And that's a fundamental understanding that you find so many, and I always say this, the believers who have fallen into that trap are very sincere people, extremely simple people who just cannot get out of their mind what they've been taught. Wrong teaching, that you need to be baptized. And they're waiting, they're agonizing for weeks and months and for years. They still don't have the joy because they don't even know that they're waiting for some signs. If it comes, well and good, and then it goes away. Then again, they're waiting for tarrying for more, right? God's principle doesn't work that way. He has already given us the power, as I mentioned. The Holy Spirit is available and ready to operate. I'm the one who's obstructing. I'm the one who's preventing from doing that. And here's, I'll come to that later. The solutions that God has for our operational power is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is something that clearly Ephesians, for example, talks about. Other scriptures talk about. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what you and I need, any Christian needs, to function and to operate with God's power, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I hope I've made myself fairly clear. If it's not clear to you, still read up. You can find out what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at a couple more things about the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't have too much time left, right? So imparting gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're in the same chapter, that's good. Verses 7 to 11, we know these verses. We won't read all of it, but we can say, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, and so on and so forth. We find that as the Spirit wills, we remember talking about this verse two times ago, and that it says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it is the Holy Spirit's decision and distribution of the gifts we have in this small assembly and in many other churches. So it is the Holy Spirit who is doing that work for the Church of Jesus Christ today. So we can't afford to forget or ignore him, because he's the provider for all of that we need. Power, gifts, guides us. Let's take a quick look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 7. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 7. Yeah, I think we referred to it last time also, how the Spirit guided them not to go to Mysia, but rather to go into Bithynia. So that we've covered that verse last time. So the Spirit does guide in a very practical way by guiding them. If you're in tune, if you're not plugged in, you're not going to hear. You're not going to listen, right? If you're plugged in and you know that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, you can get the guidance, as we find multiple times in Scripture. The elders gathered together. What happened? The elders were directed what to do. And it said the Spirit spake to them. It's very clear. I'm not sure in what language or how, but it was very clear to the elders who gathered together, this is what you do, and this is what you do not do. So it was very clear. So, you know, here's the other danger. We all operate a lot of our legal understanding of the Scriptures. This is right and this is not right. That's what we do. So that's a legalism, which is very easy to come up, because the moment I see something, I judge it. I say, well, that was wrong. Shouldn't have been done. Have I checked back with the Holy Spirit to find out what I should do, how I should react? Most often not. We are temperamental. We are mercurial. We are people who jump out of our skin when they see something that is in our legalistic mind. But if you go back to the Holy Spirit, he can be even more legalistic, but he gracefully guides you into what you should be doing. So that's another great thing that we have. Power verses again that we know. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:4. This is what we've been saying most of this time today, but again, multiple verses in Scripture that indicate to us the power that we need to function is basically the power of the Holy Spirit. And my speech and my preaching, this is Paul, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, whose power? Power of the Holy Spirit. So finally, I'm going to end up, because we're almost out of time. I already talked of baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have many references, like in Ephesians, you find one baptism is mentioned. It's not in one of these verses, but Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 5, you'll find one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit. Again, it clearly indicates one baptism there. Many fillings of the Spirit are indicated, as you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 was one instance when the church was born. And it's a, let me try and, I've got 2 minutes to try and explain that, or we'll take another time. Filling of the Spirit is something that is needed continuously. If you look at the words that I use, it is something like being filled. That's how scholars describe that. It's in a continuous tense, which you need all the time. Being filled. That's how they explain that word. Which is something that you need. And I've looked at illustrations that people have used. If I had a little jug here or something with something in it, you'll find you can demonstrate that by just using an oil and water combination. Oil, if you want, represents the Holy Spirit, water, they don't mix, right? And you can find them clearly separated. So a lot of our lives also contain dross, contain junk, contain stuff, contain things that are really not helping the operation of the Holy Spirit. So the moment, and I don't have time, if you look back at Colossians chapter 3 and look at Ephesians chapter 5, where you have the command, be ye filled with the Spirit, you'll find the contrast. It's very important. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Immediately one thing is implied. You cannot fill anything unless it's empty. Right? If that jug of water, if I could demonstrate that it's full, you're never going to fill that with anything else. It's full, right? So it's got to be empty. So the whole subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit really is about yieldedness. How much am I emptying myself? How much am I giving up of the things that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit? Then you get filled by the Holy Spirit. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, it's beautiful. The results of the filling of the Spirit are described in Ephesians and other places. And if you look at Colossians, the same fruit is shown, the same outcomes, but you know what is given there? Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And that is very interesting, because if you do a math formula, same result, and two words used here. One is the filling of the Spirit, and here is the words of Christ filling you, or enriching you. So basically, as we fill ourselves more with the word of God, enriching us, deeply dwelling in us, the filling of the Spirit is experienced. So for each act of service, for each thing that we need to do, we got to remind ourselves, are we really filled with the Spirit? Even to serve widows in the book of Acts chapter 7, what was done? Today we would never think of somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever we think that is, to just serve on the tables. You don't need it. You just need a pair of hands. A fairly logical mind is to, you know, that's all you need. But scripture shows that God wanted seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had to look for such. Seven men filled with the Holy Spirit for a simple, well, it may not have been a simple task, but what I would today regard as a, you know, easy business decision. Hey, these guys have got muscle, they've got brawn, they can know what to do, they've got a head, accounts, give it to them, right? That's not the way God operates. And you find that the filling of the Holy Spirit was important for even a simple or a task that we may regard as fairly simple. So I want to close here by saying, please realize that this is not an exhaustive coverage of the subject, but as I went through it, I realized how inadequate my power has been, because I really did not unconsciously yielding up things in order to fill myself with the Holy Spirit. And I have to give up things, I have to give up a lot of things to be able to get the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that is something that if each of us really dwelt on and really considered ourselves in a week, you'll find amazing changes. And as I've been studying this itself, I've realized how terribly lacking in some areas I am, because I've got my, you know, my positions or my viewpoints or things that I like, and I don't really want to give them up, you know, which is very normal for all of us in today's materialistic world. They are sometimes the things that hinder God from working in us. And I want to close with that. We have a week ahead, and we have the retreat coming up. Right? So I think the retreat is a blessed time always, but remember, unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us at that time, a lot of the words we hear, a lot of the great teaching we hear is going to fall on deaf ears. It won't really empower us. It won't really energize us. It'll be more intellectual, and that's one of the problems I think a lot of us in Christendom today, including me, have. We absorb this as head knowledge, and that knowledge is really, you know, it's academic, it's really exciting and all of that, but it doesn't travel the 6 inches that it needs from the mind or the head to the heart. And that again is the work of the Holy Spirit, affecting our emotions, affecting our will, affecting our intellect. Not just the intellect, remember we talked about the whole person, intellect and the emotion and the will. All of that needs to be affected if God's Holy Spirit is to work and empower us. So I want to close with that since we're out of time, but do want us to continue being conscious and study this portion, because I think there's a lot of truth, a lot of power that can come to us just because we know more of what we need to do. So shall we close with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you today for this precious privilege we have of opening your word, your eternal word, and we thank you, O God, for providing it for us, for our reproof, for our correction, for our life of righteousness, which, Lord, we realize is not our own righteousness, but your righteousness being worked out in us. We know, God, that it is so difficult for us. We struggle sometimes because of our works of the flesh, trying to achieve things, even in our Christian life, and failing. And we realize, O God, that much of that failing has been because we did not use your power and we did not use the energy of your Holy Spirit in carrying us forward in the things that we need to do. We especially pray for this week ahead and for all of us who are desirous of being at the camp in order to hear your word. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us in power and help us to understand. Give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need for it to affect our lives, and that we may come out from that retreat also energized by your Spirit to perform the things that he wants us to do. We thank you today for all the blessings we have received, abundance that we have received from him, and we pray, God, that we will be able to return some of that with the thankfulness in our lives and the actions and demonstrations of the Spirit in our lives. We pray for all those here as we go back to our homes, pray for our visitors. We thank you for each one, and pray, God, and ask for your blessing till we meet again in your will. For we ask this, giving you thanks in the mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. The meeting is dismissed.